It is truly blessed, isn't it, to be able to come into the presence of our great and mighty God, the one who hears us, who answers us in such a marvelous way time and time again. And we have looked at various parables, and we're going to be looking at another parable taken from Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 8. And we're going to go by this. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this poor widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, we all know this very familiar parable, and you know, we often consider it as a parable of the persistent widow. So the point is persistence in prayer that is being projected very powerfully here. So I'd like to use the that definition which Brother Arturo has used, and I like that. So it's a story that illustrates a doctrine or a principle, and they add depth and application and make compelling appeals from doctrine. That's a parable. A story that illustrates a doctrine, they add depth and application and make compelling appeals from doctrine. And we know that nobody has used this as much as the Lord Jesus Christ so effectively and so powerfully in his teachings. So we see here that, you know, the doctrine here is, we see right there in the first verse, that men, verse 1, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And it's interesting that it starts off in verse 1 with that line, with that phrase, which gives us an idea of what the whole parable is about. So we see two main players here. We see the widow, and then we see the unjust judge. And so what about the widow? Now, it's interesting that Dr. Luke talks more about widows than all the other gospel writers put together. And in his observation, in his compassion, he saw that this was a very needy people. And in those days, widows struggled to make a living. Widows struggled to survive. Widows struggled to get their concerns or even their needs met. And it was a very difficult time for the widows and the downtrodden. And the Bible had a lot of provision for them, as we read in the early Gospels, especially Deuteronomy. You see that God had made provision for them, that people would take care of them. But we know that they were not taken care of. And this, we see this time and time again. And the early church took this very seriously. And we know that in Acts, they appointed seven men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, who were great men of God, Stephen being one of them, to take care of the needs of these of the widows. And that was how important the first century church considered this and took it very, very seriously. So that was the widow. And we see the other person, the other character there is the unjust judge. And it's interesting that, you know, the adjective that qualifies who this judge is, he is an unjust judge. He is, you know, a judge who does not do what he's supposed to do. I mean, when you think of a judge, you expect him to be a man of justice. You expect him to be a person who will carry the law, the one who will, you know, make sure that what is written about the law, what is right, what is just, will be upheld. But when we see that this man is an unjust judge, you know, a lot of thoughts go through your mind, doesn't it? And there's somebody that you really don't want to be on your case at all. Nobody wants to have anything to do with an unjust judge. Because even humanly speaking, even anywhere out there, everyone, however bad or wicked they may be, they expect a judge to be just. It's a normal expectation. But we see that here, this man, when he says it's an unjust judge, you know, all that it talks about is totally contrary, goes against the grain. He does what is right in his own right. He doesn't follow the book. He does what is what he feels is right. So it's just not a good thing, not at all a good thing. We see a further, you know, description of this judge. He did not fear God. He did not regard man. Not at all a pleasant or a good, you know, description of this judge. Not a good description at all. And then we see the issue. What was the issue? The issue was that the justice required by this widow, this widow required justice to be carried out, but that, and that is what she was coming to the judge about. So looking at the widow had a lot of obstacles. You know, first of all, she was a woman. Now, before the women throw rocks at me, you know, it was a time and day when women did not have much standing in society. You know, they did not have much standing in society. They had, let alone the law, they had very little to say. You know, in the Palestinian society then, much more even now, you know, women don't have too much authority or power in many of those countries there in the Middle East. The woman did not go to court, and if she had a case, her husband would represent her. If she had a husband, and he would either represent her or be there with her when she was presenting her case. But a widow, what about a widow? She had absolutely nobody to represent her. So it was a difficult situation. And we know that many widows were poor because of, you know, the fact that they were widows and, you know, people would take advantage of them. And so they had very limited options in the society of the day. A lot of limitations. And to get a fair hearing in those days, there would be a judge who would have his tent, and then, you know, people would come there and to hear their cases or make their cases be heard. And very often, as in many third world countries, even today, in order to get access, in order to get a hearing or a presence before the judge, they had to bribe the judge. And this happens a lot in the third world countries, happens in India a lot. To be able to get justice or hearing, you have to bribe people along the way. So she could not get the justice that she required. So even though all these provisions were made in the Old Testament, she was really not able to access that. But we see that this widow was a very persistent widow. And that's a key phrase there. She was very persistent. So I want to present a few contrasts. And that will be a key theme to consider, key thought to consider. Contrast. So in verse 1, we see that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, or as some versions say, faint. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. So praying is contrasted with fainting or losing heart. If we don't pray, we faint. If we don't pray, we lose heart. If we don't pray, we lose the strength that we can derive by prayer and all that prayer has made available to us, because it's not the strength of our prayer, but we are praying the person to whom we are praying, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes that all the resources of the heavens available to us through prayer, because it is through Christ that we pray. So a believer who doesn't pray is a believer who does not have much of a spiritual life. So a believer who does not pray is a weak believer. That goes without saying. It's very much a part of our life. Praying contrasted with fainting. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are reminded to pray without ceasing. Now, what does that pray without ceasing mean? Does it mean that we just keep repeating ourselves over and over and over again, you know, prayers with really no meaning, but just vain repetition? In fact, the Bible tells that we are encouraged not to do that. Constant audible repetition is not something that we want to do. But rather, the sense that we get is that our attitude of prayer should be constant, continuous, like our breathing. Now, we don't even sense that we are breathing when we breathe, do we? It's such a subconscious thing that we breathe, but we need to breathe to live. We need to pray to live as a spiritual being. So it's so inherent, so natural, so expected in every believer that we pray constantly in that sense, in that attitude, like our breathing, it becomes part of our lives. In Philippians 4:8, we see that every word that is mentioned in that verse, it's a beautiful verse for Philippians 4:8, that even without a word being uttered, you know, the thoughts of our hearts, the thoughts of our minds and our hearts and the meditations that we dwell upon and spend time upon, what do our hearts and minds dwell upon? All that is beautiful, all that is pure, all that is lovely, all that is holy, think on those things, dwell on those things. Even that can be an attitude of prayer. When we dwell on all those things that are true and precious and holy and acceptable in God's sight. So pray and not lose heart. So we see the widow here, the first person that's mentioned among the two main characters. The widow is contrasted. And remember, it's a contrast, and that's a key phrase here, contrasted with God's elect, God's chosen people. Verses 2-5, we see the character of this person and how she was coming repeatedly over and over and over again. So we see that rather than associating us or identifying ourselves like this widow, it's actually a contrast. And I'll explain why I mean that. You know, the Lord is not saying that his children are like that widow. In fact, the opposite, isn't it? The punch of the parable is that this poor widow got what she wanted from the unjust judge. If she could get that by her persistence, how much more we, the children of God, would get justice from a heavenly, loving Father. In Luke 12:32, we read that the Lord tells his disciples, the Lord, you know, his own words, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So multiple times we see the reassuring, the gentle, reassuring words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry, don't fear, don't fret, don't fear, little flock. And you can see the heart of the Lord Jesus and the heart of God demonstrated there through the Lord's words. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The widow had limited access. So we are contrasting the widow with God's elect. She had limited access to the judge, right? As we saw earlier, all the limitations and obstacles that she had. But we, as God's elect, God's children, have full and free access to a holy God anytime through our Lord Jesus Christ. The widow had nobody. She was alone. She did not have a husband. She did not have anybody there who could represent her. We see that she just kept going and over and over again, multiple times, crying out to that judge to hear her. She had nobody. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, 1 John 2:1. The widow had no promises that the judge was going to give her anything at all. She had no promise or assurance from him that he's going to do anything for her at all. No inclination or even suggestion. And that is why she went over and over and over again, because there was nothing. She just kept going. But what do we have? We have numerous promises in God's word. We also have the Holy Spirit to assist us. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, we see the Holy Spirit who makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We have the Holy Spirit. And it, you know, even though we know this, beloved, it's an amazing thought to think that we have God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us. And he intercedes for us on our behalf to the Father. And God the Father, who knows the Spirit and knows the heart and the mind of the Spirit, hears him. We have our intercessor, the Holy Spirit, our intercessor within us. And the greatest contrast for this widow and us, between this widow and us, is that she came to a court of law. What about us? We come to throne grace. She came to a court of law, an unjust court of law too. But we come to the throne of grace. We have all God's riches available to us for our need. Philippians 4:19 tells us, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So what an amazing contrast, but what a blessed contrast between that widow and God's elect who come to him in prayer. So what about the judge? We see the judge is contrasted with our Heavenly Father, verses 6 to 8. And, we are understanding that the Lord is pointing at contrast. If this widow, in spite of all that, could get all that, what about us on the other extreme? How much more will the Lord hear us, answer our prayer? So the Lord is pointing to contrast here. And we, you know, if we don't understand that, we can be easily misled to think that we can force God's arm or twist his arm by our constant repetition, by forcefully praying, by praying loud or constantly or in very insistently over and over again, that we can pressure God to answer our prayer. That's totally impossible. That cannot happen. So, but just be aware that we can misunderstand that point if we don't realize that this is a study in contrast. So, and God is not like the judge. The judge was unjust, and that was the adjective that describes a judge, that he is unjust and he is totally against all that a judge should be. But who is our God? He is a heavenly, loving Heavenly Father, attentive to our every cry, concerned about our every need, and ready to answer. That is our God. That is a God that we have, not like that unjust judge. And the only reason we see that the judge here answered the request or the plea of this widow is for selfish needs. You know, maybe she was disturbing his sleep, maybe disturbing his rest, maybe disturbing the time with his friends and family. And only for selfish needs or intent did he answer her request or plea, right? Because he did not want to be wearied by the widow's constant repetitive crying out to him. God answers prayer for his glory and for our good. And our coming to him, how many ever times we come to him, he is not weary. It does not weary him. We have a God who is willing that we come to him as many times as we can. As many times as we can, he's willing and waiting for us to come. And he's never wearied, however many times we come to him. That is our God. And then we see also in verse 8 that he will avenge them speedily. Verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect to cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He will avenge them speedily. Now, if that is the case, how can we explain the delays that happen in our prayer? You and I have prayed many a time for many things. At some point or the other, we have prayed about things and you don't seem to be getting the answers to you. How can we explain delays? In Romans 8:28, we see that we know all things work together for good. All things work together for good, so on. If we believe this, we know that delays are not inactivity on the part of God, but of preparation. And that God is not God's preparation, but our preparation. And that God is able to do far more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask of us. Not only is he willing, he's also able. And we may not see it now, but one day the answer will come. Now, if you're like me, I'm sure you have one or two or more things that you've prayed for time and time again, and you wonder, you know these things, we know these things, but you wonder, God, why am I not hearing an answer? Why am I not getting an answer to this prayer? I've been crying out to you time and time and time again. I'm not getting an answer. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10, 20, 30, maybe, whatever years. I'm sure that's an agonized cry that goes out from some or maybe all of our hearts at some point or the other, isn't it? And all I can say at this point is my prayer to God, my prayer personally, Lord, give me the faith to understand this truth and to grasp it in faith without losing heart, without fainting. Give me the faith to understand this truth that you are in full sovereign control over all things. We know that. But help me to understand that. Help me to appreciate that. And to know that you are in control. You are sovereign. You will answer in your perfect way, in your perfect time. I need that faith. I need more faith. I'm sure you and I, we all do at some point or the other. And the question in verse 8 refers back to what the Lord was saying in chapter 17, that in what will he really find faith on the earth goes back to the end of chapter 17, which we won't go to at this point. But I just want to leave you with those thoughts again, to pray without fainting. And the widow contrasted with God's elect, all those points that we saw that remind us what a precious privilege of access we have into God's presence, which the widow did not have. And the judge contrasted with our Heavenly Father, who is attentive to our every cry, our every plea, our every agonized cry that goes out to him from our hearts. He hears, he knows, he cares. He cares more than anybody else ever could. He will avenge them speedily. We have a God who loves us, who cares for us. So as we come into his presence this evening, as we come into his presence to pray, and as we pray before him, we know that he is a God who answers. He is a God who is able to answer. He is a God who cares and who longs to answer. And he's a God who answers in ways in which are far beyond our imagination or expectation. No. And when God answers prayer, he answers it exactly in the way that he intends to, for his glory, for his purpose, and for our abundant blessing, which couldn't be any better when he answered. Amen.